So good to have you here tonight. If you have your Bibles, please, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I wanted us tonight to just look at one verse. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If the Bible is compared to a mountain range, then Romans is certainly the highest mountain, and Romans 8 would be the highest peak of this great mountain. This is a chapter of assurance and victory for those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It naturally divides into three sections, commonly denoted as the believer's victory over sin in verses 1 through 17, the believer's victory over suffering in verses 18 through 30, and then the believer's victory over separation in verses 31 through 39. Now I want you to notice the verse that precedes our text, Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I want you to see that verse 32 is the answer to the natural question that comes out of verse 31, which would be, how can I really know that God is on my side? How can I be certain that His love for me will not come to an end? What assurance do I have that He will not in some circumstance abandon me? The answer is verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So this verse is given to comfort and assure believers, especially those who are facing suffering and may interpret their suffering as an evidence that God doesn't really care for them, that God has given up on them, that God has abandoned them, that God will not help them. And so we find here the ultimate evidence of God's gracious love for His people. And that evidence, of course, is found in the death of Christ. If you question God's love for you as a child of God, just look at the cross. That's what Paul is arguing in this verse. So I want us to consider two things from this brief text this evening before we partake of these elements. First of all, consider that God has graciously given us His Son. Look with me again at the first part of verse 32. He that spared not His own Son. The He there, of course, is God the Father. The Father did not spare His Son. This is one of the most astounding expressions in the human language when you really consider the situation, the context in which it is given. Just think about the relationship that the Father had with His beloved Son. First of all, it was a perfect relationship. Every human relationship is imperfect. Every human relationship has flaws, whether it be the parent-child relationship or the husband-wife or the brother-sister. Every human relationship is flawed. There's tension. There is a history. There are memories that are better left forgotten. I'm sure that you love your father, but even the best of fathers fail their children at times, and the best of children disobey and disappoint their parents. But not this Father and Son. Jesus could honestly say, I always do those things that please Him. So this was a perfect relationship, but God the Father did not spare His Son. Secondly, it was an eternal relationship. We can't wrap our brains around this. From eternity past, the Father and the Son had unbroken communion. long-lasting relationships often create very strong bonds. Think of my parents who have been married for over 60 years. There's a very, very strong bond there because they've shared the last 60 years of their lives together, and they've rarely been apart. We can understand that for a couple that have gone through life together, but what is 60 or 70 years compared to eternity? How strong is the bond between the Father and Son? And yet still the Father did not spare him. Thirdly, it was an infinitely affectionate relationship. In the New Testament, we read of the Father speaking audibly from heaven on several occasions. He said at our Lord's baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." At the Mount of Transfiguration, He said, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." God the Father loved His Son more than any father has ever loved His Son. Now the language used by Paul here in Romans 8:32, specifically spared not His own Son, is certainly an allusion to the situation between Abraham and Isaac that we read of in Genesis 22. You can turn there if you would like, or you can just listen to me as I read. But I want you to notice the language here and what the scriptural text emphasizes in this great picture of salvation. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And then we read this, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." God spared Isaac, but he didn't spare his own beloved son. And then we read in Romans chapter 8 that God the Father delivered him up for us. That is, specifically for us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Sometimes people will speak of the cross as some great tragedy. They will speak of our Lord's death only in terms of the betrayal by Judas, or the conspiracy of the religious leaders, or the work of Satan. And all of this is true, but it's all secondary. It is not that God reluctantly allowed this to happen. This was His perfect plan of redemption. Acts 2:23 says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Man is responsible for his sin, but God is sovereign in His control. Octavius Winslow has a wonderful book on Romans 8 entitled, No Condemnation in Christ Jesus. And he writes concerning verse 32, "Who delivered up Jesus to die? Not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love. The fact that the Father delivered up Christ should not make you think that somehow Jesus was unwilling to give His life for sinners. That would be an incorrect assumption, because John chapter 10 verse 18 says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Jesus volunteered. Jesus gave Himself for sinners. This is an irrefutable evidence of God's love for sinners. This should wipe away all tears of despair and doubt that we might have concerning God's love for us, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the second consideration I want us to make from this verse is, consider that God will graciously give us all that we need. Did you notice the retort? This is a rhetorical question, this whole verse. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" This is not a question, of course, that you're supposed to answer out loud, but the answer is supposed to pop into your mind, and the answer is obviously, yes, of course. It would be ridiculous to think that the Father who did not spare His beloved Son would somehow fail to give you what you truly need. This verse is a classic example of an argument from greater to lesser. Since God has given the greatest gift in the universe, do you think He will fail to meet your needs? Since God the Father has invested so much in the redemption of His people, do you think He will fail to give you what is good? Or to put it in scriptural language, He would have begun a good work and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If God has truly started a work of grace in your life, He will bring it to completion. And by the way, this is one of many verses in Scripture that calls on us as Christians to reason and to think. I've heard many Christians over the years, unfortunately, give the idea that when you come to church, you check your brain at the door. I've had many people tell me sometimes, "Well, you shouldn't reason so much from the Scriptures." That is nonsense. That is what gives sometimes ignorant Christians a bad reputation in the world of thinking people. Christianity is not afraid of human reason. The Bible constantly calls on us to think. Jesus called on people to think. And we are to make some conclusions, some rational deductions from this verse. The world often portrays Christianity as sentimental nonsense. But the fact is, the Christian life demands that we reason and think and use the brains that God has given to us. Now, consider the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. It says in our text, "How shall He not with Him?" And the Him there is a reference to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think so often we only think of Christ and His work for us as He died for our sins. And of course, we must think of that. But to be realized that there is so much more there, I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 for just a moment. And I will quote some other scriptures as well. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." That is, in Christ, those who enjoy that union have a multitude of spiritual blessings. What does this include? Well, look like in verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." How about that treasure? The forgiveness of your sins. Look at verse 11. in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We have an inheritance that we can never lose. Verses 13 and following, in whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, we read that in whom, that is in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I like to think of this wonderful verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 that says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." You see, we have a vast treasure store in our union with Christ. Have you ever thought about that? Do you think of yourself as impoverished, as needy? What do you need tonight? Do you need forgiveness? Well, forgiveness is found only in Christ. Need righteousness? Well, Christ is our righteousness. Do you need peace? Well, Christ is our peace. Do you need hope? Well, Christ is our hope. This is why Paul describes this as the unsearchable riches of Christ. But our text also says, with Him also freely give us all things. Now, there's some debate about exactly what is included here. Some scholars take the all things at the end of this verse to refer exclusively to the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's just kind of repeating what he's just said. And it's possible that that is the case, but the logical flow of this verse would suggest otherwise. I realize that view is very attractive because we find our all in Christ. At least all of our spiritual needs. But I think that what we have here is even a more comprehensive statement than this. Because our Lord also, with Christ, provides our material needs. Now, I said needs, not wants. I think this verse is very similar to that famous verse, Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I think it includes material things. I think it also, however, includes something that you may have never thought about before. And that is the corrections that you experience in life, the chastening hand of God, and the trials that you face. Why would I say that? Because nearly all scholars think that there's an intentional connection that he's making with the first verse that Pastor Nick read for us tonight. Look with me at verse 28, this very famous verse. And we know that all things. And now what we have in verse 32. Will he not with him also freely give us all things? There seems to be an intentional connection that Paul is making there. Have you ever thought about that sometimes in your life, the things that you wish that you could change, that you could remove, some disaster that in your mind just completely upended all of your plans in life, that was actually a gracious gift from God? It takes a lot of faith to believe that. But that takes us back to Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. He doesn't say that all things are good, but that God works them out for good. And so, this is how we need to view our trials. Now, I want to conclude by talking about this one word, freely. Did you notice the manner in which He gives us these gifts? Will He not with also freely give us all things? The word freely is simply the word grace, graciously. He gives graciously to us. And that That one word really does make a difference in the way we should understand this and perceive this. It means that whatever blessings He gives us, He does not give on the basis of what we deserve. It's a very dangerous thing to think that because you come to church all the time and you avoid scandalous sin and you put money in the offering plates and you're an all-around good guy that somehow you have earned God's blessing and He owes you. Sometimes I hear comments from people that would seem to indicate that's what they're thinking. But everything that you have, every blessing that you enjoy has been graciously given. It was unearned. And it's important for you to always remember that. Now, there's the one extreme that people take is being presumptuous of thinking that they can earn God's favor. But there's another extreme that people can take. And that is Christians who have a keen sense of guilt. And they live all of their Christian lives, you might say, in a spiritual doghouse, thinking that God is always angry and disappointed and upset because they haven't lived up to what it means to be a strong or a super Christian. And sometimes they will hear an evangelist or a missionary or a pastor preaching, and he may reflect the fact, he may let slip out like his prayer life or things about his life, and they say, I could never be like that. God must really love that guy. He must really love people who are like super saints, but He must be gravely disappointed with me. And that, of course, is a wrong estimation as well, because His love for you is based on His love for Christ, His beloved Son. And if you are in Christ, then He loves you as He loves Christ. And He loves all of His children in that respect. There are no second-class Christians. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Now, I want you to notice that He also does not give to us in a grudging fashion. God does not give to His children the same way that you pay your taxes. He doesn't give grudgingly with a grumble under His breath. He gives willfully and joyfully. Have you ever asked someone for a favor and they granted your request, but only after they made you feel like you were a huge bother to them and you wish that you had never asked for their help? God's not like that. God is gracious in the way He gives to His children what they need. And of course, the greatest gift that He has ever given to us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Far and away, beyond anything else that we could possess. But this is wonderful, and this is where I want us to focus our attention tonight. Tonight, as we partake of these elements, let us come joyfully, let us come eagerly, let us come reverently, not because we have lived perfectly these last 5 months, not because we have arrived spiritually, not because we have earned His favor, but because we are in Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this time that we have been able to consider Your word tonight. I pray, as we commune with You together as a body of believers, that our thoughts would be of You, and this would be a sweet time for us together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.